gente eu deu. Take away my sadness, so my life will gladden. Ease my trouble, that's what you do. Is my trouble, that's what you do. Good evening, everybody. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll pick it up in verse 44. 1 Corinthians 15, 44. As we normally do, we'll take a moment of silence to give us each the opportunity for self-examination. If there are any current sin in your heart at this time, now's the time to acknowledge that to the Father and cease from it and make yourself teachable. If there are any details in your heart that are bothering you, please leave those aside as well at this time and concentrate on the Word of God as it's being spoken. While it's, with that in mind, let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege and opportunity that we have to gather together as your royal family and to take in your word again tonight. We thank you for your faithfulness in communicating the word of God to us through your spirit, and that through that spirit we can have divine revelation that changes our system of thinking into conformity with the thinking of your Son. And for that, Father, that privilege, we are extremely grateful, and we do ask that your spirit does challenge us and enlighten us with your word tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we're looking at, in terms of the spiritual and natural, this thing's not going to go away, is sown a natural body in verse 44, it is raised a spiritual body. So this is the reason, this is the main verse that I came to, although I started back in verse 35 to get context, is that there is a natural person and there is a spiritual person. So also there is a natural body and a spiritual body. The natural person, this psychikos, which we saw last night, is also, in Paul describes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, as the one who cannot understand the things of God. He is earthly in his soul. And so being earthly in his soul, he naturally matches up with his earthly body. And therefore, there is not really a conflict, not like the conflict that is within the believer. So what is emphasized is truly the difference between the natural soul and the spiritual man or woman, but also the natural body and the spiritual body. And this really does show the difference between the two. The soulish person is earthly, like the first Adam. The spiritual person is heavenly, like this last Adam. And there's the great difference shown between the two is between the two bodies. The difference between your body that you're in now and the resurrection body that you'll be in for all of eternity is actually extremely different. And that's why here in this passage they did state that there's one bodies of the earth, there's the bodies of heaven. And how do they differ in glory? Well, in the same way, the natural body differs from the spiritual body in glory. And therefore, there is a complete difference between the two. And we have the opportunity through our volition to live in one or the other in our soul. Now, you don't have a choice right now to live in your spiritual body, not yet. Already described to us here is that death must come first. Once natural death comes, as what he describes as being sown, really buried, then the believer will enter into his spiritual body. So the phrase spiritual body is soma, just like we have the word for natural body is soma. And then we have spiritual. It's the same Greek word that's used in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, pneumatikos, where we have the pneuma is the Greek word for the spirit. Pneumatikos is a body that is suited for the things that originate with God. And it's a broad definition. However, it is as broad as it needs to be because spiritual is a broad word. Is the influencer of all spiritual things. I mean, all thoughts of God, all character of God, all that God is that he has imparted to his creatures. And so it is a body that is suited for God's character, and obviously it is suited for heaven. We saw that Christ had this body with him, was in this body after his resurrection, and described it as being flesh and bone. And so it is of flesh and bone, but it is a flesh and bone body that is suited for the things that originate with God. Therefore, in contrast, the body that you're in now is not. However, as we've seen and we'll continue to see, your natural body can be used to glorify God, and in fact, you're commanded to use your natural body as an instrument for righteousness, although this body is not suited for the spiritual things. And so therefore, you have conflict within, and you always will. Your body is going to fight you as you press on in the spiritual life. So this is why we long for resurrection. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong. I disagree with wanting the rapture because you want to get out of problems. However, that just shows I want out of the issue. And really, that it does not show endurance, which we have studied, perseverance. However, it is natural within this for the spiritual person to crave the body that is suited for him or her. And so our new spirit is not suited for these bodies, but God willed it so to reveal his righteousness and justice under these circumstances. And these circumstances are that body, this world, the kingdom of darkness, which is, they've been judged already, but they're allowed to continue until final judgment in Revelation 20, verse 10, where Satan is thrown into the lake of fire. But he's already been judged, but he is allowed to continue. Why? God is revealing something. He's given you a spiritual nature so that he can, through you, reveal something. However, for that to occur, there has to be a certain cooperation between you and him. And that cooperation is what we call communion or fellowship or partnership. That word fellowship means partnership. It means a partnership in a business. And you have to ask yourself, well, do I know what the Father's business is, and am I a partner of it? So the spiritual body that you long for is suited for your spiritual life. And when that occurs, my analogy, the 12-cylinder high-performance engine put in the lawnmower finally gets put in the Ferrari body that it was suited for. And then you can drive it, like fun driving, not out-of-control driving. And so we look forward to that. And there is a passage for that, and it's in Romans chapter 8. So hold your place here and go to Romans 8. But again, as I have become a fan of context, I'm not going to go straight to the verse that I had picked. I'm going to read in context. Because this chapter is perhaps one of the greatest chapters in the New Testament. Romans 8 is an amazing, amazing chapter concerning the spiritual life. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay, so you're going to fail because of various things. I mean, you fail because of your volition, but you're tempted by the body that doesn't want the spiritual life. You're tempted by the world that hates Christ, therefore it hates you. You're tempted by the kingdom of darkness, who is everything anti-Christ and against you. And therefore, there is going to be failure. Clearly stated, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You forget what lies behind and you reach forward to the things that lie ahead. Why is that? Because you're not under the Mosaic law anymore. That's in verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. Now, the law of sin and death is the Mosaic law. And the Mosaic law put conditions on the flesh. And in fact, the Mosaic law demanded things from the flesh. Now, if it's Adam in perfection in the garden, no problem. He can do it. But if it's the fallen creature, absolutely not. And so what the law is going to only do, is condemn people, because no one can keep it. The only one who could keep it was the only perfect one, who was Christ. So that was a law of sin and death. And in fact, right in the same book in Romans chapter 7, Paul states that when I learned the law, sin increased in my life because I knew what I was supposed to do, therefore I couldn't do it. And when I learned that I shouldn't covet, I coveted all the more. And so the law just put conditions on the flesh, which caused me to sin even more and increase sin. But that is not the law that is in view here. The Mosaic law is abolished, is clearly stated in Galatians chapter 2. But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from that law. Now, this is true for all believers in position. All believers possess the Spirit. It indwells all. In position, all believers have this truth. Unfortunately, not all believers experience the freedom of this law of liberty because of ignorance. Generally, it's because of ignorance. Generally, it's because of just like the same reason that the Exodus generation were holding on to their idols, making a golden calf when Moses was up in the mountain receiving the law, because they just didn't care. They didn't care to know. I mean, you see, in every person, there's a passion. There's a passion for something, and everybody has it. And that is in your conscience. We always call it the top priority, but I'm trying to find different words for it. And passion is a great word for it. And passion really determines my objectives in life. And my passion can go one way or the other. And in terms of just the broadest categories in which a believer can choose, Paul chooses in Romans 8 to place it through God the Holy Spirit, the flesh or the spirit. It's the flesh, the life of the natural man, or the spirit, the life of the heavenly man. The flesh, the life of the first Adam, fallen. The spirit, the life of the last Adam, spiritual. See, we were sown a natural body, but Christ is the spirit given the spiritual life, and he is also going in his authority and power give us the spiritual body to match it. And so it is ignorance. But there's always a reason for ignorance. It's a desire not to know in people. There are a desire not to know in Christians. And whatever that desire is that clouds your cognizance of the truth of Scripture, of the truth of the Word of God, is your passion. And that passion leads you away. The Exodus generation had passion for idols, and even when they went into the Promised Land, they would not let go of them. They had a passion for this idol worship that they learned in Egypt, and they just simply wouldn't let go of it. And some did, but many did not. And we're going to see when we get back to them. It's tragedy after tragedy in their lives. But the Holy Spirit is given to us to change that ignorance and confusion into cognizance of the greatest life that has ever been given to mankind, which is the spiritual life of the church age believer. So in operation, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus in verse 2 is exactly what we've been studying for the past week or so, is that the Holy Spirit witnesses doctrine to the divine new spirit. That's in verse 16. That new divine spirit that has been witnessed to by God the Holy Spirit with the Word of God influences the soul. But we're going to see specifically that it is the heart, a part of the soul that is truly influenced. The heart is where you really are, who you really are. Like, for instance, you may know all of you know some math, right? But that's just knowledge. If I know 2 and 2 is 4, that's knowledge. But some of you love math. Some of you hate math. There's generally no one in between. And that wisdom of what you love and hate is actually, that's the heart. So while just general data does not define you, I'm not defined by 2 and 2 equals 4. I don't really, I do care, but, it doesn't define me. But whether I love math or I don't, or I love a person, I love a city, like the capital of Oregon is Salem. Now, I knew that. I didn't know the capital of Washington, apparently, which I thought was Seattle. as we were driving through Olympia, and there's the Capitol building. I'm like, what's it doing? Why are we in Seattle already? Anyway, that was a long time ago. Now I'm educated. But you see, does it matter to me? No, I didn't grow up in Olympia. But if I did, I'd be passionate about that city. See, that's like I'm passionate about Rhode Island because that's where I grew up. I love that state. But that defines me. That's in my heart, my love for that. So there's a difference between the heart. The heart is where the passion is. And it goes along with all the songs and the poems. Sure, there's some truth to that. The heart, which in your physical heart, pumps the blood that keeps you alive. The heart of your soul pumps the information that makes you really you. And it's what are you passionate about? And if you're passionate about the things of God, as Paul is going to bring out here, then you are going to accumulate the wisdom of God. And that passion and that wisdom and that objective, they all kind of feed off each other. They get what we call momentum from one another. So God the Holy Spirit witnesses doctrine to the new divine spirit, which influences the soul. more specifically the heart. The heart influences the mind, which influences the body. And therein lies the spiritual life. That is the law of the Spirit of life, because that is freedom. It says here, it is set you free. That system that God has given us has set us free. The volition has to choose. The volition's always in view. And it has to choose by taking every thought captive, like we saw last night in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. Every thought must be taken captive. Captive, the word means prisoner of war. The volition chooses this, life, by taking every thought prisoner of war under what? If you remember from last night, it was the scrutiny of Christ's obedience. Christ's obedience was, Father, your will, not my will be done. And therein comes that great word, humility. That in this process, it is God's will, God's life, God's decree, God's will for my life and not my own. Well, what is so amazing about this is that the fallen creature has his own will. And that will must be broken. You see, why did we fall in the first place? Independence from God. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I'm going to eat of it because I want to be like God. I want to have that knowledge. God is afraid of me having that knowledge. It is arrogance that comes into the heart of the creature. And what's really funny about our condition as human beings is that arrogance came, but then when we discovered in our arrogance, we discovered that we were naked and uncovered by perfection. What did we do? We made fig leaves for ourselves, covered ourselves. And then when our Lord came into the garden, we ran and hid. So here comes arrogance, but also fear at the same time. What a combination. It's a dangerous combination. And therein lies, but then, so here Christ comes as the solution, as we know. Our flesh controlling our soul is a dangerous, dangerous thing. It's dangerous for our lives. And I mean, I'm not saying it's, you know, dangerous in the fact that you're going to go to prison. You might, but you're going to run out there and cause destruction and violence. I mean, as Paul states here, you're going to miss out on the life that God has given you. And that is an extreme waste. So the volition chooses for this by taking every thought a prisoner of war under the scrutiny of Christ's obedience and his victory through that obedience. See, the Mosaic Law put demands on the flesh, and being sinful, the flesh was only condemned by the Mosaic Law. Verse 3, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, or you could say because of the flesh, God did. Sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in his flesh in order that the requirement of the law, which is what? Perfect righteousness, might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So when he's talking about walk, he's talking about your life, your lifestyle. Now you are righteous in position, all believers are. But do we walk in it? Do we walk in that freedom? Or do we walk under the guise or the mastery of the flesh? And that is the two, light and dark, here being presented to us. And so, how can I walk in perfect righteousness? Well, God has given me perfect doctrine, a perfect spirit, and a perfect plan. Perfect God can only create a perfect plan. Perfect God can only give through inspiration a perfect word. God's gift to us, his spirit, like his rest, as we noted, is self-existing, it is perfect. And therefore, the things that God has given us that we can walk in are perfect, and we've been made righteous at salvation. And so here comes your passion. So that's established right up to verse 4. These are facts about every believer. And now comes your volition in verse 5. But those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things, or set their minds, it's repeated or should be repeated, the things of the Spirit. Now, according to is one word in the Greek, kata, K-A-T-A. And Vine's Expository Dictionary defines it as after the manner of, and a lot of times this is used as a suffix to words, I'm sorry, a prefix to words. Kenneth Wiest translates this, he's a tremendous Greek, wonderful Greek scholar, as habitually dominated by. And so it says, those who are after the manner of the flesh or habitually dominated by the flesh. Now, when the Bible uses the word flesh, it's referring to your body as the house of the sin nature. So it's specifically emphasizing the sin nature that is in the body or in the flesh. And so the first category have their minds set on this. Therefore, the flesh, the things of the flesh, the things of the sin nature, which if you recall has its weaknesses, yes, but it also has its strengths. There's human strengths in us. And sometimes oftentimes we rely on those strengths and we compare ourselves with other people who don't have those strengths, and so we elevate ourselves in our arrogance. So we love to do that. And see, the Word of God is constantly knocking us down off that self-made pedestal. Because don't think you stand lest you fall. And humility is all over the New Testament as we follow Christ, who was the most humblest man who ever lived. Have this mind in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although existed in the form of God, did not think equality with God a thing to be maintained. So he humbled himself. To what? To the point of death, even death on a cross. He's the most humble. That's Philippians chapter 2. So being him, and we're his bride and following him in his image, that is the manner that we're supposed to be after. That's the manner of the Spirit. So there's a passion for the flesh which inflames the arrogance of man. And again, it's a sad thing, because when you inflame your arrogance, at the same time, your flesh is full of fear. So you've got pride and fear in the same person. You'd think that, well, they really, really shouldn't go together. They actually don't go together, and that's why there's tremendous inner turmoil within a person who has that and just simply has to lie to themselves to even sleep at night. So those who have their mind set upon or have set their purposes on the flesh, that's the first category. But those who are after the manner of the Spirit, in other words, they choose the life of the Spirit and are motivated to do so, set their purposes or their thoughtful goals on the things of the Spirit. So again, it says, for those who are according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. And so to set your mind means that you have a purpose, a goal. And that the word, what the heart really does is have goals. It has thoughtful goals. I mean, we have our goals and our passions are things that we've thought out. I mean, as we grow up as in adulthood. We're not talking about little kids. Little kids are just snap judgments and they need to grow a little bit. But after we've reached a certain age, our passions mature, whether they're good or bad, and we think about them. We set them up. We dream about them. We daydream about them. We develop them in our hearts. And you see, you can do that same thing with the things of God if you love the things of God. Or you can do that same thing which feeds the flesh. And feeding the flesh doesn't have to be immoral degeneracy, though it can be, but it can be moral degeneracy. It can be I'm ignoring the things of God so that I can be admired by people. I could have approbation lust, monetary lust, chemical lust. I could have power lust, lust for wealth, whatever it is, lust for recognition, which is approbation lust. These are things that the flesh wants, and I can have a passion for that. And see, the same thing can occur for the Spirit. And this reveals the cyclical nature of desire. And I love this. And, you know, I got a bit of this because I was led to something coming up later about the tyranny of the majority. The majority of people can get really dumb and influenced by the kingdom of darkness and try to influence others and take their rights from them. It's what's occurring in our nation right now. It's the tyranny of the majority. That's why they developed a republic, so that it wouldn't be a democracy. We don't live in a democracy, not a pure democracy. A pure democracy is when everybody gets together and gives all their own opinions. They tried that in Greece a long time ago. It doesn't work. Those things crash and burn. It's been tried a few times, but more famously in Greece. And you see, they thought, well, everybody would be so enlightened that they'd all make the right decisions. But what happens is a majority ensues and they bully the others and take their rights away from them. And so you need leadership that establishes rights Like, that's why we established our first, the Declaration of Independence, the rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That was established as a natural law for all creatures who were created by God. And you see, so there's where I've gotten this from is I started reading some of the Federalist Papers, if you know anything about the Federalist Papers, and there's a lot written in there about man's condition, and that left to himself, without guidance, he will actually destroy everything around him, and then in the end destroy himself. And so there needs to be guidelines. And left to ourselves, to our arrogance, our ignorance, and our fear, we end up self-destroying. Whereas, and therefore, there's a cyclical nature to that. As my passion grows, my objective grows. My objective grows, my passion gets greater. My passion gets greater, my objective gets more pursued by me. And it can end up as something completely horrible. So, this reveals the cyclical nature of desire. Desire feeds itself. Opinion and passion have reciprocal influence on one another. And this is what I got from this is from Federalist 10. It's just paraphrased by me. Alexander Hamilton. Opinions are the objectives to which passions attach themselves. And with greater passion come stronger opinions. And so with this, you can go either one way or the other, the flesh or the spirit. See, there's momentum in the spiritual life which continues, and you see that in a lot of positive believers. They just keep going and keep going and keep going, and they, you know, there's fruit that you can see in their lives. And you can almost determine, you know, there's nothing that's going to stop that person from taking in doctrine daily and keep pressing on in the spiritual life. But then there's the other way. And the other way can be really subtly, not so overt. I mean, sometimes it can be. But whatever it is, it's the feeding of the flesh or the feeding of the spirit. And if I have an opinion one way or the other, my passion is going to attach to that opinion. See, if I have come to the conclusion the Word of God is alive and powerful and it is divinely inspired, that is going to create a passion in me for the Word of God. If Jesus Christ truly is my Lord and Savior, truly does sit at the right hand of God in victory, truly is my husband, truly is the one, the only one that deserves to be glorified, the only celebrity of the universe, that's going to create in me a passion for him. And that passion is motivation. It's a purpose. And I can purpose for, again going back to kata, it's what this word means, I can purpose for the flesh or I can purpose for the spirit. And that all comes right down to the volition in my soul. So again, opinions are the objects to which passions attach themselves, and with greater passion comes stronger opinions. And you see, the reason why Alexander Hamilton was writing about this is because he was defending the Republic. He was writing in the Federalist Papers, trying to convince people that the way to go in America was a republic and not a democracy. They wanted, some people wanted, was for the individual states to be their own government with no federal government. And he was saying, if you do that, there's going to be a creation of a majority, and they're going to completely overrun the minority, and they're not going to stand up for rights. And that's the only way man is going to survive, is if he remains under certain laws. We're the same in the spiritual life. And our law is what? Not the Mosaic law anymore. It's right there in verse 2. It's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now, your New American Standard has Spirit capitalized. I would agree with that. It's God the Holy Spirit. But I would also say that, what is God the Holy Spirit witness to? It's the brand new divine spirit that was given to us at salvation. The two of them go hand in hand. Whatever's going to influence me. So whatever we set our manner of life in our conscience, it is that which we will purpose or set our minds upon. It is that which we will dwell upon. It is that which we will think of and plan so as to accomplish. So you can ask yourself, when I have free time and I'm sitting around and I'm thinking and I have, I'm really thinking about myself and what my goals are and what I want in the future, what is it that I think of? What is it that I dwell on? You know, what is it that I plan? What is it that I wish or hope to accomplish? Now, this in turn feeds the desire or passion. And so our desires and passion, whether towards the flesh or towards the spirit, gain momentum. And so now he in verse 6, now he gives the consequence. For the mindset upon the flesh is death. Now, this too often gets confused with physical death. And so I'm going to go back to a verse in Ephesians 5, 14 through 15 that we were on a few days ago, where Paul says, for this reason it says, awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine in you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. And see, when he says the mindset on the flesh is death, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about the spirit of slumber, the spirit of sleeper. But see, if I find myself pursuing the flesh, see, I can wake up. That's recovery. This is Paul's recovery verse. This is Paul's 1 John 1:9 right here. Paul's recovery verse. Wake up. And see, to awaken, you must change your system of thinking. It's not a prayer alone. It's an acknowledgement. I've been sleeping. Whatever the sin is that has caused me, or whatever the passion is that has caused me to, I acknowledge that. But then my system of thinking has got to change. And it's got to go back to the things that are light. If you go back, verse 13, verse 12 and 13 here is about light in verse Ephesians 5. You're a child of light, walk in the light. And the things that the light, he says in verse 13, exposes darkness. And so that's exactly where we're at. And in Hebrews 4:12, the word of God that is alive and powerful is the light. And it pierces through all the nonsense, and it divides the soul from the spirit. And so that light goes in there, and wherever there's darkness, whether it's in my soul or in my spirit, whatever is my influence, whatever my passions are they light with God or are they darkness? The word of God is going to reveal that to me. And then it's up to me in my humility to accept that, because for all of us, I mean, you didn't walk into the Christian way of life doing it all right, did you? Maybe for the first few years you didn't do it right at all. Maybe you got worse. You know, like when Paul learned the law and he sinned more, you learn more about grace and you're like, wow, I don't do that. And sometimes you can get worse before you get better. You see, in humility, are you going to accept the reproof and the correction by the word of God that what is going to point out is your darkness? See, in arrogance, we'll say, well, to hell with that. I'm not listening to that. That's wrong. And make excuses why it's wrong and self-justify because this is who I am. And that's why the division of the soul and spirit says, look, here's your soul, which has your heart. That's the real you. Here's the spirit that's influencing you. And no, you're not born like that. You're born again to a brand new spiritual species that can be completely influenced by the spirit to a life that is beyond dreams, and therefore excuses are thrown out the window. So truly, again in verse 6, the mindset on the flesh is darkness, is slumber or death. But the mindset on the spirit is life and peace. Peace, eirene, Greek word means prosperity, and it really, peace means prosperity of soul. It means tranquility, and it means rest. It means entering into God's rest. The mind set on what? The spirit is life. So here comes a financial problem. Oh no. What's going to happen to my flesh? Who cares? I mean, is God going to abandon you? Do you have to be anxious for anything? Here comes the sickness. Doctor just called, said, call me quick. Right? Got a message on your phone. This is your physician. Call me right away. Do I owe him money or am I dying? Well, it's going to be one or the other if he wants you to call him back quick. Right? Wait, am I going to freak out and get anxious about those things? If I am, my focus is my flesh, my earth, my little corner of the earth that I live in that I'm so concerned about. These things are going to be wiped away. That's why in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, look, you've been sown in a body that is perishable and it's going to die. But your spiritual body is eternal. And the spirit that is in you now is eternal. And they don't need to be concerned about those things. And in fact, as a positive believer, is not God, that's why we went to the Exodus generation, is not God going to purposely allow these things in your life so that you can exercise that spiritual person? It's what we call testing. That's our great word, dokimazo. This is what God does. He's going to purposely put you in situations of tribulation. And so you have to be cautious. You have to step back. And a wonderful letter that I got today from someone who had gone through child abuse had come to a recollection that it wasn't what happened to him that was the problem. It was why it happened. See, bad things are going to happen to all of us. Suffering is going to happen, obviously, to all of us. Remember 1 Peter 4:12. Don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that is among you, as if some strange thing were happening to you. These things happen to everybody. And when they come, the positive believer is going to get more testing. Testing now, because God tests for purity. He doesn't put the unbeliever under those tests because they don't have any purity. They don't have a spiritual life. But God tests for purity. The negative or apathetic believer doesn't get tested in that realm because they're always under divine discipline. But dokimazo, that test for purity, comes to the positive believer. Only he or she is going to experience that. And are you going to be surprised? And then turn around and focus your eyes on the little corner of your earth and say, oh my God, what's going to happen? And then get fear and start freaking out and let emotions take over your soul. You have just not only failed the test, but you just said, spirit, get out, flesh, come on in. I don't mean he goes into your soul, but you said, please, tell me what to do, flesh. Remember General Foreskin? That's General Foreskin. I shouldn't say that. There are kids here. For the mindset on the... Pam, you can explain that later. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the spirit is life and peace. Again, awaken. Because we're all going to find ourselves in it. Obviously, we find ourselves in it. There's bells and whistles that go off. I'm miserable. I lost my peace. I lost my rest. As soon as that happens, you must immediately correct. Well, you should. I'm saying you must. We're all in, it's all under grace here. But, you know, you're commanded to make corrections. The bells and whistles that go off are there in your misery. There is your peace. It's gone. There is you are not in God's rest, which we have seen in Hebrews 4:1. Fear. Have reverent fear that you don't enter into that rest. If you have lost it, awake. And see, this is all grace here. Arise from the dead. By the way, this is an active imperative. This is a command put upon you. Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you the light. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. And you see, for me to be careful, you have to be of that type that we described last night, as motivated, as alert, and actually have a passion for it. I can have a passion for it on a day-to-day basis. I've been trying to remind myself every single morning that the rapture is happening today. It's really pretty cool to do it. If you can get in the habit of it, it's not that I think about it all day, but I tell myself in the morning, rapture is going to happen today. And say, and then what it impresses upon me is like, hey, Joe, just live today. Tomorrow's enough worries of its own. Just take care of today. And still, the fears will sneak into my heart and say, that's something for tomorrow. It's not anything I have to deal with right now. Therefore, verse 7. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God, meaning it's opposition towards God. And there you find yourself on the wrong side of the conflict. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, not the Mosaic law. That's the law of verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. For it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh. And now he speaks to the Romans as, look, this is your position I'm going back to now. Look, if you haven't been walking in the light, if you have been asleep, you're not in the flesh. And what that means is that the flesh, which is also in this epistle in Romans 6, has been crucified with Christ. Therefore, the flesh is no longer your position. See, when I'm born into this world, I'm born in Adam. That's also in this epistle in Romans 5. It's a beautiful passage in Romans 5, I believe it's verses 12 through 21. That I was born into this world in Adam, but Christ made me in him. So I'm no longer in the position of the flesh, I'm now in the position of the Spirit. My flesh has been crucified. Therefore, I don't have to live under it, is the point. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, which would mean that you're a believer. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him, meaning he's an unbeliever. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, again, the flesh has its old sin nature, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. And that's imputed righteousness at salvation. Therefore, I've been given, imputed to me at salvation. One of the 40 things is this brand new divine nature, this spiritual nature, the brand new creature in 2 Corinthians 5:17. That means that my spirit is alive. And that's who I am. I'm destined for the spiritual body. Whether I get on board with the spiritual life or not, that's where I'm going. I'm going to be in that body forever and ever in heaven. But though it's alive, does that mean that it's active? See, I'm alive, but I could do absolutely nothing, right? And in fact, the old sin nature is pronounced dead, but it can in fact influence. And so the fact that it's alive does also imply, since the choice here is between flesh and spirit, that that alive spirit can actually be dormant or inert within me if I'm ignoring or apathetic towards the plan of God for my life. So Paul is saying to them, look, your body's dead, yes, but your spirit is alive, and it has been since you've been saved. So, but if, in verse 11, the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and he does, if you're a believer, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life. See that? To what? To your mortal bodies. And he makes sure he puts the word mortal in there so he knows exactly what we're talking about. We're talking about the old body, the one that is destined for death. It says here that this spiritual life in the old body can actually give life to the old body. That's how powerful it is. And so in a world that is opposed to God, in a body that is opposed to the spiritual life, the flesh, and in the midst of a kingdom of darkness, which we established is probably trillions of them, that are opposed to God, I can actually live the spiritual life in the midst of all of them and actually control this body. One of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control, is it not? It's the ninth of the nine. And therefore, I can actually use my body as instruments of righteousness. So the excuse is, well, this is how I am, I can't do that. That's just an excuse. At least first admit, well, I can do that, I just chose not to. That's a better conclusion. Then you can progress in knowledge. Lying to yourself always blocks knowledge. So how am I going to get life in that mortal body? Through his Spirit who indwells you. So there's the law of the life, of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. God the Holy Spirit influences the spirit, the human spirit, with doctrine. So your volition, though, in your soul has to say, I'm going to listen to doctrine. The volition has to say, I'm not going to sit there while I'm listening to doctrine thinking about my flesh or thinking about someone else's flesh. Thinking about how bitter I am against so-and-so, or thinking about, you know, what clothes am I going to wear tomorrow? What am I going to do in 20 minutes? Or, you know, I'm not thinking about any of that stuff. See, if I've set my mind in the things of the Spirit, when it's time to listen to doctrine and concentrate. And I know at times you're tired. I know that. But I do my best to concentrate because it's important. So that's a passion. That's a motivation. So then, brethren, we are under obligation. And that's a word that a lot of believers don't like. They say, wait a minute, man, this is grace. I'm not under anybody's obligation. Yes, you are. I didn't say it. I got it right here in Romans 8:12. I didn't write it. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must sleep. And sometimes physical death is acquainted with sleep, is it not? Remember 1 Corinthians 13, where we go to the Lord's Supper passage. Some are sick, some are asleep. right? Because they failed to obey the Lord's Supper properly. Well, see, obviously, if I lived according to the flesh, which surely I've done, and I'm still physically alive, this refers to the fact that I've been in slumber, like the verse is still on the board. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, which the deeds of the body are sin and human good, you will live. I am alive physically, but this speaks of the spiritual life. So I'm under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Therefore, if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. It's temporal death, zombie life in time, or the living sleep, if you will. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, in other words, you're controlling the body, then you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now that's, again, a positional thing. If I'm being led by the Spirit of God, I'm definitely a son of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, which is the tender word for father, and father, which is the authoritative word for father. And so I have a tender relationship with him as his child, but I also am under his authority. Not general you-know-who. Because the flesh will master you. As it states, this is Romans chapter 6, the flesh will no longer be your master, Paul says, because you're under grace. And why is it? Because under grace, I can do what? I can awake when I'm asleep. No one takes credit for waking up, do they? You don't get up in the morning and go, what'd you do today? I got up. And this awake doesn't even mean getting out of bed, right? This just means your eyes opened. You do that, you don't even do that voluntarily, right? You have to wake up sometime. I don't care what you've done, eventually you have to wake up. So there's no merit to it, right? So under grace, I don't have to be under the slavery of that, but I am under the slavery, which our whole conference was about, and the slavery of Christ. And therefore, the Father is my authority, like it or not. So I'm not under anybody's obligation. Yes, you are, because you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. We were there last night in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So, Abba, your tender relationship, Father, his authority over you. And as we did this chunk, and I had to do this all again so we could get to verse 18, because it's too important for this. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So there's two spirits there, the God, the Holy Spirit, and the divine human spirit given to us at salvation. And it says that the Spirit himself, and we've already seen this word, bears witness. It means to testify to. That means this verse has shown me in verse 16 that God, the Holy Spirit, takes the doctrine and testifies to the human spirit. And when we see spirit used all over, Old Testament and New, that word ruach in the Hebrew and pneuma in the New Testament in the Greek, it's always influencing. God, the Holy Spirit, is to lead you into truth. God, the Holy Spirit's role of the Trinity is the influencer. He's the one who convicts the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. That conviction, that's an influence. And so the Spirit is always influencing. So with the influence of the Spirit, the influence to the soul, and then my heart, so influenced, gains a passion. And see, that passion, because it's of my soul, is all mine. All mine. God influenced me to have it, but I choose to have the passion. Christian, not all believers are passionate about doctrine in the spiritual life. Actually, very few are. And so if the Spirit automatically made us passionate, then everybody would be. It's a choice. I mean, you choose for doctrine. You gain that passion. And what's in that heart, that's yours. And God allows you to keep it. Now, of course, he made your soul and made your body. I know that. But that truly, my volition, my choices, what goes into my mentality, what comprises my self-consciousness, which is my self-image of myself, which is too high, too low, or just right. My conscience, where my norms and standards are, my priorities. Did I already mention that one? my mentality that has my intellect, my emotion, which I can control or let control me. I choose all of that. Those are my volitional choices. And that is the soul. And so the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we, and you put we as our, you put your soul in there, are children of God. And if children, you know that, it says that we're heirs also. Now that's something, because an heir is not just the heir of, my parents left behind their old car for me. You know, that's my inheritance. Or they left me, a few $1,000s, which is very nice. I mean, all of that is very nice. But we're talking about the heirship of Christ. What was Christ given when he sat down at the right hand of God and claimed or pronounced to be the victor, King of kings and Lord of lords? We are fellow heirs with Christ. It says, if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Now, the reception of that inheritance, the receiving of it all, which is when you're tested by fire, also in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, which is the gold, silver, precious stones passage or the wood, hay, and straw. What is that fire? What is the testing? That's dokimazo. Dokimazo, that Greek word to test. You know how they always tested precious metals in the ancient world because they didn't have big, fancy scientific instruments like we have now? Is that they would cook it at high temperatures. If you said that you had gold, people knew when gold would melt. They knew that temperature. They didn't even have to measure density. They just put it in a kiln and fire it up. And if it wasn't pure gold, because the density of gold is so high, the impurities rise to the top when you melt it. See, when you melt it, they can all separate. Their little atoms separate. And the lighter stuff comes to the top. They call that the slag. And they would skim that off. Those are the impurities. The fire is the testing. And that testing is revealed here in verse 17. If indeed, this is reception, this is the condition on reception of the inheritance, the full inheritance. If indeed we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. A suffer with him means suffer like him. And this means testing. This is not, I'm suffering because I made an idiotic decision. That's the law of volitional responsibility. We're talking here about undeserved suffering. You're put under pressure. Now, if you want to, now look, we're all going to run crying when the pressure comes. We're all going to do it. Eventually, we have to come to a place where you're going to say, you know what? Not this time. Not this time. I'm not going to get self-absorbed this time because I'm suffering. We make ourselves the center of our little earthly universe. And get self-absorbed, let the flesh take over, let the flesh rule, let the emotions take over. It has to come to a point where we say, you know what, not this time. I'm going to wait it out. I'm going to remain under it until it's over. And I'm going to do my best, and you don't have to do it perfectly, but I'm going to do my best to apply the Word of God in that situation. You have to come to a place where you say, I'm going to do that. I'm going to start doing that. And that is suffering in the way that Christ would suffer. So verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Now, we stopped at verse 17 before, and we're going to finish the rest of this because the groaning or the suffering of the creation is also in view with our own groaning and suffering in these bodies. Meaning that the earth itself groans with the desire to be a perfect environment. You know, our plant life, animal life, weather, all of it is under curse. It's the thorns and thistles thing. You know, it's just a curse. And as he's going to relate here in Romans chapter 8, that the creation itself even groans as we do. And it has a groaning or a desire, and we're not saying that like a tree has a desire. It's metaphorically illustrated here to say that when we're transformed into our resurrection bodies, which is at the rapture of the church, that Christ is, when we return with him, he's going to make this whole earth perfect. And he is going to restore even to the creation the perfection that it deserves. And it's going to say here that the creation was not made imperfect or under decay by its own choice. It wasn't its choice. It was Adam's choice, and therefore it was our choice. By our choice, we condemned everything on this planet. But like we've seen before, whatever we chose to lose, Christ has returned. He becomes a man so that he can return it to us, and in fact, with interest. And we're going to see that. Because the spiritual body that we get is not a restoration of Adam's body. Adam had an earthly body. Yeah, he could have lived forever, or whatever that is, you know. But it's not so much eternal for Adam because he's in time. But, you know, he could have remained in the garden for a kajillion trillion years, but he still would have been walking on this earth. He didn't have a body suited for heaven. He didn't have a body suited for the characteristics of God, not like ours are. And so the earth, when it's restored by Christ, will be even better, in my estimation, than it was in the garden as well. So why does Paul again state here in verse 18, just like we're told that we're going to have a spiritual body and our struggle or our conflict with this present earthly body is going to end, because that gives us comfort that this is not going to go on forever. It's like whatever you're going through right now is not going to go on forever. Maybe you're not going through anything right now, but what it means, something that's going to come in the future, when it comes, and it will, it's not going to be last forever. It's a momentary light affliction. The suffering for all of us is temporary. There is an end in sight. And he says here, and he's going to use birth pangs as the example. You know, the woman going through labor forgets all about the pain when that baby is put in her arms. At least I'm told. I don't know. I saw it happen. If that happened to me, I wouldn't forget about it for years. I'd be like, kid, you did this to me. Suffering is temporary. There is an end in sight in which our resurrected senses will drink up the glory of God, which cannot be compared with the suffering of the present time. The point you're making here, too, is that whatever suffering you're going through now, you're never going to remember it. And not because you lose your memory. I don't know. The Bible doesn't really say if your memory is completely erased. I kind of doubt it, because we're going to have this in heaven, aren't we? And there's all kinds of sin written about in here. So I'm going to, you know, I can go up to Solomon and say, wow, you were a jerk, right, for most of your life? Right, because it's right here. I got proof. like Abraham, right? You gave your wife to Pharaoh. Look, it's right here in Genesis 12. Man, that's terrible. So, you know, if we have this for all of eternity, I don't think we're going to completely lose our memory of it. Because it is the sufferings of Christ that actually glorify Him. Our inheritance, it says here plainly, is related to us or given to us because we suffer in that manner. So I don't think we're going to forget the suffering. I just think it's going to be like, I mean, you didn't forget your labor pains, I'm sure. But when the child came and the child grew and hopefully the child turned out wonderful and loved you in return, you're not sitting around thinking every time you see him, you're thinking of, you know, convulsions. I don't know. What are they called? I almost said convictions. Contractions. Not a convulsion. I'm going to get my anatomy right. So the point being made here, just like it was in 1 Corinthians 15, until that time, and we'll pick it up here tomorrow night. The whole purpose was for me to get to the starting in verse 18, but you can see the fruit that comes from the beginning of this chapter. This is an amazing chapter in the Word of God. But until the time, are you willing to fight the good fight of faith? Are you willing to fight the flesh? Not get it perfect, but fight it without quitting. Are you willing to fight the world and fight the kingdom of darkness with the surpassing power of God and not in misery or with complaint, but entering into God's rest with reverent fear that I am in it? You see, with peace and tranquility in my heart, and I fight it. And when I find that I have been pursuing the flesh, I recognize those alarms, the bells and whistles. Pastor McLaughlin called it a red alert system. When I find myself out of fellowship, and in fact I've been asleep, then I just awaken and get at it again. That's fighting. A fighter doesn't always stand, he falls. The runner falls. The fighter falls. Will he pick himself back up? There's no 10 count in the angelic conflict. If you go down for an hour, you can get back up and keep fighting. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege you've given us to hear your word again tonight. We just thank you for all your tremendous grace and giving us this tremendous opportunity and also relating to us the great peace to know that it'll all be over and that we will be in our resurrection bodies face to face with our Lord, and that's a guarantee. Impress that upon our hearts so that we enter your rest. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.